Scripture this morning, your bulletin, through my mistake, says Luke 23. The text is actually Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. Probably a familiar story in the aftermath of Easter. But listen to this story, listen to these words, and listen in it for the word spoken to each of us today. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. They replied, "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are. How slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture?" They immediately got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, it has been a long season, and this morning doesn't help. For many of us, this is true internally as well. But we pray, as your grace did to these two travelers, that it might also find us, and that we too might catch a glimpse of the risen Christ. In his name we ask. Amen. This is one of those stories from a preaching perspective. It's almost bottomless. It's well crafted, it's well written. It's almost more like a scene in a drama. Some argue that it's too big to preach and one should only handle one theme at a time. And I certainly see that point. There's grief, there's teaching, there's misunderstanding, there's confrontation, there's revelation, there's awareness. It's really all in there. It's sort of like an airport terminal where you sit in the center of it and you see planes leaving for all these various destinations and you think, where do I need to go? Where do I want to go? So as we jump into this text, let's see where it may take each of us this morning. And as we do that, just a couple of quick things to know in terms of background. The first is the word Emmaus. Emmaus sounds to us like the name of a town, But Emmaus is a description of a place. It's a Hebrew word that was translated into Greek, and it means warm springs. We might say hot springs. And it's not really the name of a town as such. It's the name of a location, actually several locations called Emmaus. And we don't actually know which one this is referencing. And making it worse, in a couple of versions of this text, instead of the 60 stadia, which is about 7.5 miles, it says that they were going 160 stadia, which is about 19 and a half or 20 miles. So if you expand the circle, you get even more Emmauses. And there are several choices with no consensus, but the most accepted possibilities are sort of northwest of Jerusalem. So one thing we might be able to say is they're headed northwest out of town. Secondly, we meet this man named Cleopas, and we know very little about him. He may have also been called Clopas. He may or may not have been Jesus' uncle. He could have been the husband of Mary, who could have been the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus, because sometimes, oddly enough, siblings shared a name. Or he may have been a man also called Alphaeus, the father of James, or possibly the brother of Joseph, or some combination of several of these possibilities. In short, the early church definitely knew who this was and where he was going. We do not. We do know whoever he was and wherever he was going. He's walking with an unnamed companion. Many think that's his wife, probably this woman called Mary. And they're going to a place they call Emmaus. It's in the aftermath of Easter. It's a heavy trip. They're walking slow. They're grieving. As is usually the case, conversation is connected to the pain they've experienced. In the aftermath of something like that, you don't really find yourself engaged in small talk. As they walk, Luke says the risen Jesus himself joined them. And they were kept from recognizing, which is sort of a theme of sorts in the aftermath of Easter. Jesus shows up after Easter, and people don't always know it's Jesus, because until you understand Easter, you can't recognize Jesus. And Jesus asks them, what are you talking about? And they stop. They have these long fallen faces, and they have to face the whole story again. And they say to Jesus, are you the only one? Are you the only one who doesn't know about this? And the irony in Luke is that they're talking to the only one who actually does know the real story. They're talking to the only one who actually knows the truth. And they tell him again their story. This sad tale of death and betrayal, confusion, mystery. And in response, Jesus tells them a different story. A story of prophecy and love and suffering, which leads to life and redemption. And I want to insert here that life at some level is always determined by which story you choose to believe. They get to the village. They beg Jesus to stay. It's interesting that it says Jesus was going to go further. There's this kind of little bit of a dramatic moment in Middle Eastern hospitality code in Jesus' day. You were expected to ask someone to stay with you if they didn't have a place. They were expected to say no, and then you were expected to sort of beg them. It was just a kind of way of making sure people knew that they were welcome. And so they beg Jesus to stay, and he does. And at the table in some house, in some village, with some people, Jesus broke bread, and in that act, these two people see something. It dawns on them, something familiar and powerful. Maybe you've had a moment like that where you realize something is true, something profound, something snaps in place, and you realize that you've missed it until then. You look on a person's face, and you know that they've been hurt or are hurting. Maybe you're in a group and you hear some comment made in passing, but somebody in the group reacts to it deeply, and you know something about a pain in their life. Maybe it's something less dramatic, but most of us have had a moment like that. We've learned something that shook us, that shocked us, maybe even changed us. This is that moment. In theater, it's called anagnorisis. It's the moment the hero realizes the truth. Aristotle said it's the change from ignorance to knowledge. It's that aha moment when the detective puts all the clues in place and the mystery is solved. It's when the leading lady realizes the quote-unquote friend that's been helping is really the culprit, really evil, not good. It's the big reveal, the twist in the plot. And it lands like a ton of bricks on these two people who, in being served bread, see something. Something fuzzy at first, something frightening perhaps, then ultimately something amazing. As the true character and his true character are revealed to them. Luke has a nice way of saying it. Their eyes were open, and then he disappeared from their sight. Which is a strange part of the Easter stories. It's maybe Luke's way of telling us that once you've seen Jesus, you don't need to see Jesus. Once you know the truth, you don't need more evidence. The detective doesn't look for more clues when the case is solved. When you know, you know. Or maybe Luke is just telling us that the risen Jesus is a strange, mysterious reality that doesn't act like we expect. Either way, they are astounded. And they're moved. Literally. They move. They risk traveling at night. They return however many stadia or miles it is. They go back to Jerusalem to tell the 11, "We have seen him. It is true. The Lord has risen." It's a beautiful story. It's beautifully told. And the temptation, I suppose, is we read it as history and we think, well, yeah, it's a good story. And it's an Easter story. What does it have to do with us? And that's always a good question to ask the scripture. What does it say in my life? What does it say in my world? I think in this case, the answer is actually a lot. I'm not sure it's intentional, but Luke has given us a story with two people we don't really know in the aftermath of tragedy who have lost hope and are trying to understand going someplace, which is also lost to us, likely simply unable to stay in Jerusalem. They have to get out of this place that has become painful. And whatever you call that town or wherever you put that place, most of us have been on that road, trudging along. You're numb, you're empty, you're grieving. You don't think you can go back to the place that you were. You're wondering what happened and why it happened. Fallen faces, downcast souls, heavy hearts. That's Emmaus. That's the road. Frederick Buechner wrote, "Emmaus is no place in particular, except that it's miles from the place we can no longer bear to be. Emmaus is wherever we go to try and escape. Emmaus may be buying a new suit, a new car, smoking more than you should, reading a second-rate novel, or even writing one. Emmaus may be going to church on Sunday. Emmaus is whatever we do to make ourselves forget that the world holds nothing sacred, that even the wisest and bravest and loveliest decay and die, and that even the noblest ideas have always been twisted out of shape by selfish people for selfish ends. Emmaus is the place we go, the thing we do when we can't bear the moment of life we're in. Emmaus is the place to which we want to run when we don't know what else to do. It is a place of denial and distraction. And it's on that very road that Jesus meets the travelers. And what's amazing, I think, is Jesus doesn't tell them, hey, you're wrong, turn around, go back. He walks with them. He knows where they're going. He knows why they're going there. You could argue that he knows they're going the wrong direction. But he doesn't correct. He doesn't rebuke. He teaches. But he does it as he travels with them. And I think that's the power of this text. Maybe one of the most poignant scenes in the gospel, the risen Christ walking alongside two people who thought they were alone, who thought they lost him, who couldn't see him because they couldn't see past their own experience, their own expectation. We had hoped, they told Jesus, which is among the saddest things a person can say. But because they thought they knew who Jesus was, they can't see who Jesus is. Until that moment comes and he serves them. Broken bread from the man who let his body be broken. And when they see Jesus, then they no longer need to see him. Proof is wasted on them now. They know the truth. And this time the truth, not grief, moves them. And they go back to that place that hurt. They revisit that painful place and they share hope and joy with those who are still there. Pain tends to keep us stuck as a prisoner where we are. Love sets us free. It's an incredible story. It really is. It's an incredible invitation. 7 days from Easter, what do you see on this Easter-draped cross? Religious symbol? Decoration? Strange story that's hard to understand, that has caused lots of arguments and been abused? A supposed answer for the pain and suffering of the world that ultimately isn't quite good enough when the pain and suffering lands on you? Or do we see more than that? Do we see Jesus? Do we see an act of love? Do all the clues drop in place? And we get it. It's real and true, and he's alive. And that truth may not answer every question. That truth may not solve every problem and ease every pain. But it is true. And it is good. And that's good enough when it has to be. And more than enough most of the time. Because once you've seen the truth, once you've learned to see the Savior, once you proclaim the Lord has risen, once you've seen Jesus, it changes how you see everything else. Changes how you see everyone else. These two people will never be the same for what they've realized, for what they've learned. That's the point. That's the invitation of Easter. That Jesus walks with us as long as it takes until we see who he is And seeing that changes how we see everything else, ourselves included. It was true for these two travelers. On their way to someplace. May it be true for us. On the way to our places. That we may see the Christ. And then that He may even be seen in us. Amen.